Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Norm. It's a story that we've shared here before in different ways, but in 2019, our family moved to Hungary as missionaries. And we flew overseas with 12 black containers filled with all of our stuff, 4 suitcases, 4 children, and a cat. And we left the house in Decatur, Illinois around 8 a.m. on Sunday. And we arrived in a city called Győr, Hungary, around 5 p.m. on Monday without any real sleep in between. And our hosts knew that we were going to be tired, but they also knew that if we went right to bed while the sun was still up, we would have a hard time shifting our bodies to this new time zone. So they invited us to walk over to their house. We said, sure. What we didn't know is that our friend's apartment was about 2 miles away from our place at the city center. And so we walked. Tired from our journey, we walked. We learned about our new community. We were struck by the beauty of Europe, and we might have just stared a little bit too long into the bowls of cold fruit soup that served as our appetizer during that dinner. But we were able to stay awake until the sun set completely, which helped. It wasn't perfect overnight getting on this new schedule. They're about 7 hours ahead of us, which is a relatively minor change globally. But getting on the schedule of the sun was incredibly helpful for resetting our internal clocks. This is because we were created to live in the light. And this is part of God's good created order, and it's something that our bodies continue to affirm all of us today. There are many benefits to light that we can't yet quantify, but we know enough to know that sunlight is good for us. We know that that absorbing sunlight produces vitamin D, which is supporting in our healthy bones and immune functions. We know that sunlight increases serotonin, which helps with anxiety and depression. It's why many of us struggle during these winter months, and especially weeks like we've been having this week, where the sun shines for fewer hours every day, especially when we spend so many of those hours indoors. And listen, I'm saying all of this as someone who gets sunburnt very easily, right? Like when we go to the beach, I find the shady spot. And yet the sunshine is so important to how God has created us. Today's scripture is all about the ways reality changes as we move from darkness to light. I want you to think about for a second. Just imagine what happens when you enter into a completely dark room and the lights are switched on. Or imagine what happens, you've been kind of waiting all night camping. Any campers in the house tonight, right? So today, we like to go camping. And sometimes when you camp, it's a miserable weather experience. And when it's a miserable weather experience, you are looking forward to that sunrise all night long. And when the sun rises, okay? So imagine these kinds of moments when lights are turned on in a dark room, or the sun rises when you've been waiting for that sun to come all night long. That kind of impact, Paul says, is what is happening because of the resurrected Jesus. And I'm thankful for the message that we received last week from Pastors Tanya and Rodrigo, our missionaries to Argentina. They reminded us that when we're faced with knowing something only in part, we seek to understand what has been revealed and respond humbly in the light of that truth. And we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that is with us, the light of God that was sent to us by Jesus. We look forward to the day that we know God and we know one another fully, even as we are fully known by God even now. And here's another shameless plug for discipleship bands, right? We believe these groups of two or three or four people are places where we practice knowing one another and being known by one another in the presence of God in ways that we will look forward to all being known fully one day. Their message last week came at a great time in the midst of our story about Paul throughout the book of Acts, chapter 26. Paul was only partially known by Governor Festus. And Festus was presenting Paul to King Agrippa in order to hear Agrippa's opinion of the whole thing. Festus needed to send Paul to Rome because Paul had invoked that privilege. But Festus didn't know what message he needed to send with Paul that would be worthy of sending Paul to Rome in the first place. So Festus saw the whole picture unclearly, and he felt perhaps hearing Paul present his case to Agrippa might help him. And we know that a couple weeks ago, Paul began his defense, honestly, in our passage a couple weeks ago. He confessed that even though he had belonged to the strictest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees, he was on trial as one who was accused by the Jews because of his hope in the promise that God had made to their ancestors. Now, what was the Pope? What was the hope that Paul has? Right? What was the hope? The hope that he had was this. With the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, God has launched his coming kingdom here on earth for all people in a completely new way that transforms everything. This was the fulfillment. This was the hope that Paul was on trial for. And he doesn't share these words exactly, but he asks, why is it thought to be unbelievable by any of you that God raises the dead? And then he confesses how he used to be convinced he ought to do many things against the name or the reputation of Jesus. He confesses he was enraged at all of the followers of Jesus, pursuing them even to foreign cities. What would make Paul so enraged? And this is where our passage this morning picks up. Would you stand with me together as we listen from Luke's account of Paul's defense, chapter 26, 12 through 23. With this in mind, Paul says, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and the commission of the chief priests when at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and my companions. When we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. I asked, Who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. After that, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout the countryside of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds consistent with repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had help from God, and so I stand here, testifying to both small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would take place, that the Messiah must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light, both to our people and to the Gentiles. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. Would you speak to us as we listen. Would you open our hearts to your word and open your word out unto our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Paul begins the first movement from darkness to light, which was his own story. This is Luke's third time telling the story in the book of Acts, and he adds some important details here while leaving out some things that he assumes we would know by now. We know this story is one of the primary threads throughout the book of Acts, as Luke weaves in this story three times now, even though we've already heard it twice before. That tells us there's something very important being revealed or affirmed here in these words. Paul had been commissioned by the high priests and given authority because, as Luke had told us back in chapter 9, he had asked that they would send him to Damascus to persecute any of the followers of Jesus that he could find in the synagogues there. And he was so angry against the way of Jesus. He was chasing those who had fled Jerusalem. As a good Jew, he had found the message of Jesus to be so offensive, it needed to be silenced. He found the message of Jesus so offensive, it needed to be silenced. On his way there, he saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, and he was blinded by that light, but we already know that part of the story, so Luke stays focused here. He heard a voice. Just like the last two times we heard this story, but this time we learn something further, that this voice was speaking in the Hebrew language. The divine presence was not some foreign god, but the Lord of the Jewish people. And he was asking, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this phrase we've heard before in the other two times, but Paul adds another important detail here. It hurts you to kick against the goads. And the goads were kind of the sharp sticks, right, used to prod animals forward. Jesus wasn't trying to get Paul to stop in those moments because he was thwarting God's plans. Jesus didn't even try to get Paul to stop in those moments because he was bad for business. Jesus was trying to get Paul to stop because he was hurting himself. God was directing everything forward into full redemption in Jesus Christ. And by trying to kick against the guidance of God, Paul was hurting himself in the process. He was causing himself suffering, which we can see by how much the anger was consuming him. The anger was becoming this driving force behind who Paul was and what he was doing. Sorry, I'm saying Paul, because I'm assuming we all know that Saul became, right, the spoiler alert there. Paul was so enraged at these believers of Jesus, it was becoming the sole motivator for his life, which reminds us that when we are consumed by anger, it hurts us. And the healing heart of God revealed in Jesus desires to set us free from hurting ourselves in these ways. And so in this third telling of the story, Paul also reveals more details about what Jesus said. He said, "I've appointed you to testify to what you have seen, what you will see of me." And imagine the fears rising up in Paul at this point. His entire existence as a faithful Jew had been against the movement of Jesus. And now Jesus was revealing himself as being truly divine. What would the Jews do to him if he began to speak this truth? And of course, he had been speaking against the followers of Jesus, against the way. And so what would the followers of Jesus do if he tried to begin joining what they were doing? So he may have suddenly felt as if he didn't belong anywhere. He didn't belong to anyone. And it sounds like Jesus may have known some of Paul's thoughts here as he says, "You belong to me." Right? Literally, he says, "I choose you out. I rescue you out from your people and out from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." God is acknowledging Paul's Roman identity here, saying, Paul is able to be chosen up out of both the Jewish people and the Gentile, the non-Jewish people. He's being sent this way to the Gentiles. And this is so that the second message this morning of from darkness to light can happen. That the Gentiles, right, the non-Jewish people can turn from darkness to light. And this movement of darkness to light has four main functions, in this scripture at least, for the Gentiles. The first is literally that they would open their eyes and so turn from darkness to light. That they could see something that they had not previously seen, just as Paul had. So often we feel like we have to bring the presence of God, or we have to bring the authority of God, or bring the ways of God into places where it doesn't yet exist. But this scripture comes as an important reminder. The reign and rule of Jesus already exists everywhere, in all things, right? Ephesians 1, 20 through 23, you can write this down to read it later. But it declares that all things of the age to come and the current age are put under the feet of Jesus. There is no final cosmic battle between good and evil that we're waiting on to happen. That's a truth we need to remember. I mean, even in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 9, as the fulfillment of God's eventual plan is described, John writes about Satan and what remains of the deceived forces of evil, using language saying, "They marched up over the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them." The end. No epic battle. Just as the present fullness of God's reality in Jesus finally becomes revealed. The question is for us, do we see the light of His Lordship in our own lives and in our own world today? It's not something that God forces on us yet, but it can be powerfully healing if we're willing to turn our faces toward the light that it brings. And God grants us the free will. God grants us the agency to be those who repent, who turn from darkness to light. Which repent simply means to have a changed mind. We remember in Acts 11, 18, when they saw this happening for the first time among the Gentiles through Peter, God's people praised God, saying, "God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Now, God knows that there are many false sources of light in our world today. There's human knowledge, there's philosophy, there are other religions that offer promises to fulfill our desires or to create meaning for us. But ultimately, we believe all of those paths still lead us into darkness, or at least leave us in the dark. Jesus tells us in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." And believing this, that Jesus is the light of the world, allows the second function of moving from darkness to light. The second function is that opening our eyes and turning from darkness to light also means turning from the false authority of Satan to the true authority of God, revealed in Jesus. Imagine that we would bring the kids from children's church into this room and bring them up in front of us and say to the kids, "All right, kids, we've decided you're in charge of everything. What do you want to do?" And you can imagine the kinds of things that our kids might come up with. We might have a lot of fun for a little bit, right? I can imagine some of the things they might suggest. We may end up with a whole lot of pizza or donuts. Sorry, my mind goes to food. But we might also be told that we need to install a pool in the lobby or something like that. And it might sound like a whole lot of fun, but there would come a point where we would have to say to ourselves, "Wait a minute, the kids aren't actually in charge. we would probably stop that train at a certain point. I don't know where that point, it might be different for different people in this room. Some of us may come to that point rather quickly. And other of us might be, you know, when the slide for the pool is suggested, we might stop it there. But at some point, we would say, wait a minute, the kids aren't actually in charge. We don't actually have to do these things that they're suggesting. They have no actual power or authority other than what we have given them. This is what happens in our relationship to the authority of evil as we turn from darkness to light. We see the truth. Almost as if we had forgotten the kids weren't actually in charge. In the authority of Jesus, which arrives in our life through His Holy Spirit within us, the truth of Pastor Rodrigo's message to the kids last week is seen. He reminded our kids last week from Colossians 1:13. God has rescued us from darkness and transferred us, past tense, into the reign and rule of His beloved Son. And guess what happens when we come under that authority? That leads us to number 3. We receive forgiveness from our sins. True forgiveness. True freedom. The word here conveys deliverance, right? There's this release from bondage, release from imprisonment. John 8:36 reminds us that in Jesus we are free indeed. God declares there is no addiction. There is no pattern of behavior. There is no cycle of trauma. There is no curse that remains in authority over our lives when we come into the power of the cross together. Nor are we bound by the guilt or the shame that might remain, because this is not human forgiveness as any of us have experienced it. Honestly, we struggle with it sometimes, this forgiveness thing. This is not just sweeping past the things we've done. This is not just overlooking them and promising not to look in their direction anymore. This is actually dragging all of our sins out of the darkness, both the things we've done and the impact of the sins of others, dragging them into the light, naming them as we confess, and God saying, I am letting this go as a part of your identity any longer. This is no longer part of who you are in Christ. This thing that used to cause a degree of separation between us no longer has any impact on our relationship. This is gone. And you and we are freed to belong to God, abiding just as Jesus does, completely. And all of this leads to the final function of moving from darkness to light, this fourth element. We are sanctified. We are made holy. We are set apart by faith in Jesus. Not by our behavior, although putting our faith in Jesus necessarily will involve our behavior. Just like putting our faith in a chair takes shape as we lower ourselves onto resting fully on the foundation of the chair's seat. And the seat that it provides. If I told you I had faith in a particular chair or in a particular vehicle, and you never saw me use that chair or use that vehicle, you might begin to wonder if what I was saying to you was true. In the same way, we're not made holy by our performance. We're not made holy by a list of what we do or don't do. But our faith becomes reality as we live out the Lordship of Jesus. And His ways over and above what we might desire or what the world proclaims is a desirable or profitable way. As we abide in Jesus, we are sanctified. Now, that's a word we don't use a whole lot, right? You probably haven't used the word sanctified in public conversation in the past week. So what does the word sanctified mean? And for that, we look at other places in Scripture where this word is used. One of the most familiar places is the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9. As we begin, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." This word for holy here is that same word for sanctified. Holy is your reputation. God is apart. God is otherly. God is pure. And this word for sanctified is also used in the Old Testament to put limits around Mount Sinai because the mountain is holy, Exodus 19, 23. Or remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, Exodus 20, verse 8. And it's also used in Ezekiel 37, 28, as God speaks through his prophet to say, "Then the nations shall know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, sanctify my people, when my sanctuary, my dwelling place, is among them forever." And here we see why so many Jews might be upset with Paul. And it leads us toward the third way that our passage describes moving from darkness to light. Paul declares that he had been obedient to the vision ever since. And not just a vision, but a heavenly vision is what Paul says. That this is not something he just dreamed up on his own or something that he decided would be a good thing. These were words that he declares he heard directly from Jesus, who was revealed as the Lord of the Hebrews. He declared those same words then to Damascus and then throughout Jerusalem and Judea and out into the Gentile world. Remember the words of Jesus from Acts 1:8 when he talked about what would happen when the Holy Spirit came upon you. You'd be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Luke is making a connection here. This is the direction God is always moving from the beginning out into all things. And so Paul goes out with this message from Jesus into the Gentile world, sharing the gospel, the good news that all people could now repent. All people could turn from darkness to light, be brought from Satan's authority unto the authority of God, that receive forgiveness from their sins and be sanctified, be made holy by faith in Jesus. And then Paul encourages them not to just repent intellectually, acknowledging the truth internally, but he also encouraged them to live in ways that were consistent with repentance. If we come to Jesus and claim all of the power, all of the authority, all of the freedom in his name, and then leave here and live according to the same ways and patterns and oppressive forces that bound us previously, this is not a life that has turned fully from darkness to light, from the authority of the world to the authority of God, by his presence and by the Spirit of Jesus here and now. But Paul says it was this bold message among the Gentiles that caused the Jews to seize and to try to kill him. And he says that God's protected them up to this point so that he could share this testimony with all who would listen in these moments, both to those with lots of power and to those with no power at all. We know that there were probably servants in the room as they were speaking. There were probably other prisoners nearby who were waiting for their chance to share their defenses. This good news that Paul was declaring was meant to be heard by everyone. By the powerful, by the unpowerful, by those who thought they deserved it and those who didn't, by those who thought they knew it already and those who had never heard of God before in this way. And he highlights the impact of this message one more time. The same message that he's accused of is the same message that he uses to defend himself. That this is not something outside of Judaism. This is not some new faith that he's inventing. This was spoken of by the prophets and spoken of by Moses long ago. that Christ must suffer, the anointed one, the Messiah must suffer and then be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles, Paul says. This is the third way that our passage describes moving from darkness to light. And that's this: in the resurrection of Jesus, the light of new creation shines on both the Jews and the Gentiles. As Peter declared in Acts 15:9, in cleansing their hearts, the Gentiles' hearts, by faith, he has made no distinction between them and us. Paul has been saying, this same holiness, this same set-apartness that was once only reserved for the Jewish people previously was now branching out to graft in any Gentile who came to God by faith in Jesus. In fact, he was saying, with Jesus being the fulfillment of the law, this was the only way even the Jewish people would now come to God, through Jesus. Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's John 14:6. It was only through Jesus that anyone would now join the promise that God made to Abraham long ago. We find those words in Genesis 12, 2 through 3. Even today, these words can be read as if they apply only to the Jewish people or even to the modern nation state of Israel. But Paul declares that it's only through Jesus that both Jews and Gentiles find themselves living in the promise of these words. It says, I will make of you a great people. And I will bless you, and I will make your reputation great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who speaks against you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To believe in the resurrected Jesus, to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of ancient Judaism for God's kingdom, launching out into all humanity and creation, is not a rejection of Jewish faith. But it's the beautiful way that God always intended his story to redemptively grow. From his people Israel, out into a restored humanity. And we don't see Paul telling those who will listen to him in these moments, you will be cursed if you speak against me. The word curse today has a lot of different connotations. But this is the same word used in Genesis 3, verse 17, where God says, cursed is the ground because of you. Adam didn't pronounce a curse on the ground, right? But because he no longer lived in perfect relationship with God anymore, the natural order of creation had been damaged, had been broken, and was in need of healing and repair. The ground could even still be fruitful, but it would be incredibly difficult work, God tells them. And so the promise from Genesis 12 doesn't become something for Paul or for the Jewish people or for us as Christians today to use against our enemies. To say things like, you will be cursed if you speak against us or speak against God's people. But when someone purposefully denies, when someone purposefully turns away from the healing presence of Jesus, and they deny relationship with God or with his body, which is the church, they will continue living wounded, wounding, and in need of repair. Our triumph over evil in Christ moves us with the compassion of Jesus toward those who are still living in the curse of bondage. Right? Romans tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. while we were still living in the curse of bondage to sin, Christ died for us. And such grace was scandalous to the Jews, who held tightly to their identities. They held tightly to their control over the law and over faith. But such grace enabled Paul to see and to offer such sight to the blind. The question for us this morning as we're closing in song: will we live and walk in the light as those whose eyes are opened by Jesus? Because this is how we will testify our faith in the reality of a resurrected Jesus. It's not about what you post on Facebook. It's not about the t-shirts that you wear. These are great ways to show the love of God or to show other loves. But the primary way that we testify to the change Jesus has brought from darkness to life, light and life, from the authority of Satan to the authority of God, forgiveness, we testify by living in that light, by living and walking as people who see what God has done and is doing, to trust not what we have known, not to obey our own feelings, but to trust and obey Jesus in all things. Will you stand as we pray and sing together?
For that who will trust us.
We live in a world that really likes to proclaim all the shadows that exist. And it can be easy to forget the light that shines when we turn our attention to the shadows. But I pray that we would go out this week as those who know that a light has shined in the darkness, to know that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom and rule of light, to know the life that arrives in Jesus and to walk in that light in ways that invite others to know the same. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.